Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our broadcast today. I'm glad you could join us for the message. I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, from the Bible, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, going through this chapter. And I'm going to be talking about the conscience today. The title of the message is How to Have a Clear Conscience. A clear conscience. How to have a clear conscience. And you know, this is taken from verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 9, where we're taught, in contrast to the old covenant elements. Now you remember the old covenant, which is the covenant that God placed the nation Israel under for 1,500 years, that conditional covenant which they broke, that covenant that was given to them, to keep that nation together until the time of Reformation, which I spoke of last time. Verse 10 talks about the time of Reformation, the time of change. And what was that time of change? Well, it was the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, came into the world to do His great work of redemption, redeeming His people by His death on the cross. He came in time to establish righteousness for God's elect. And God's elect, the chosen of God, are identified in the Scriptures as those who are brought by God to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is presented and identified and distinguished in the Bible, in both His person and His finished work, then that gives evidence that you're one of God's elect. It's what the Scripture teaches. But that's the time of Reformation. That was indicated on the cross when Christ, when He cried out, "It's finished," the redemption of His people, the establishment of righteousness in time by which God would be just to justify His chosen people. And when He gave up the ghost, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that a change had been brought about in time on earth. And that's the time of Reformation. That's when the old covenant ended. It was abolished. We read that over in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, "In that He saith, a new covenant, He hath made the first old," that is the old covenant, first in time. And He says, "Now that which decayeth and waxeth or groweth old is ready to vanish away." That's the old covenant. It's been fulfilled. And the new covenant is now in place. Now the new covenant is the establishment in time of an everlasting, eternal covenant of grace made before time. So, everything in this new covenant revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the time of Reformation. Well, in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, he makes this, the writer makes this point, and of course we know the writer is God. Some people argue over who was the human instrument who wrote the book of Hebrews. I personally believe it was the Apostle Paul, but I'm not sure of that, and it doesn't matter. Because I believe the Bible is the inspired, written Word of God. God is the author. It's by inspiration. That is, God breathed, the inerrant Word of God. And that's why I have so much regard and respect for the Bible. And it's the final authority for me. The first and the last word on salvation and matters of a right relationship with God. But in Hebrews chapter 9, the writer is making a contrast between what the old covenant elements, he talks about the sanctuary, the tabernacle. He talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot that had manna, the tables of the covenant, Aaron's rod that budded, the mercy seat. All of those physical elements that were part of the old covenant, they were inadequate to save a sinner from sin. There was no salvation in that old covenant in and of itself. Now, in the old covenant, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, was given to show them their sin, to show them their depravity, and to show them the impossibility of being justified, made right, forgiven, cleansed, righteous before God based upon their deeds, based upon their works. That's why it was given. Now, there were other elements of the old covenant in the tabernacle, in the priesthood, in the sacrifices that were pictures, types, symbols, if you will, shadows of someone and something much better and much greater to come, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood, which washes away the sins of all His people, His righteousness, His great work of redemption. And so he says that the elements of the old covenant, look at Hebrews 9 and verse 9. The elements of the old covenant, the blood of animals, for example, the blood of bulls and goats, the human priesthood of Aaron and the tribe of Levi, the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, these things were, verse 9, which was a figure, a type, a picture for the time then present, not for our time now, but for their time, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Sacrifices were the sacrifices of blood, which pictured propitiation, which pictured the fact that the soul that sinneth must surely die, and we as sinners need a substitute to take our place and pay that debt. And the gifts were thank offerings. Now all those gifts and sacrifices, now look at this, verse 9, that could not make him that did the service perfect, and then he adds, as pertaining to the conscience. Conscience. Could not make the person who brought those sacrifices perfect, complete, righteous, forgiven, all the blessings that God's elect have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as pertaining to the conscience. Now, I mentioned this last time, but what is the conscience? You know, the Bible often speaks in terms of the heart. The natural heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah wrote that back in Jeremiah 17. The thoughts, the mind, the affections, the will, but also the conscience. The conscience is the seat of judgment within the mind. It is the sense of right and wrong. The conscience, you see, it's part of the mind. It's part of the heart. You know, often, and I know I've done this too, we as preachers often when we talk about We'll say just mental knowledge and heart knowledge, and we point down here to our heart. But the heart in the Scripture includes the mind, the affections, the will, and the heart and the conscience. And that conscience is the seat of judgment, seat of right and wrong. Now, all men and women are born with a conscience. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write of that. And he's talking about Gentiles in verse 14 who did not have the law of Moses. And the issue that he's made, the point that he's making here is this, that just because the Gentiles did not have the law of Moses from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and all that, does not mean that they had no conscience, that they had no sense of right and wrong, that they didn't have laws to govern society. And here's what he says in verse 14 of Romans 2. Listen to this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, naturally, as they're born naturally, the things contained in the law, that is, the Gentiles, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. Well, the Gentiles didn't have the Ten Commandments back then, but they still had laws that forbade murder. Now, you shouldn't kill. That's what he means by that. Stealing, they had laws that forbade stealing. And he says, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's their conscience, you see. Their conscience also bearing witness that their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. They had laws, they had legal systems, they had courts. And he said, and that's what he's talking about. That's the conscience. But now here's the thing. The conscience of all natural men and women fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall, born dead spiritually, the conscience is defiled. The conscience is defiled. The conscience is defiled with sin. Now, how do you know that? Well, somebody might say something like this, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect, but how do I have a clear conscience? I know I'm guilty, for example. I know I've committed these acts or had these thoughts, and that brings guilt down upon the conscience. Guilt is one of the hardest things to deal with. Someone once said that the institutions, the mental institutions, are filled with people because of guilty consciences. And here's the issue that shows how defiled the conscience is. The conscience of natural man, or what we call the defiled conscience, is a guilty conscience. But it's one that seeks relief from the guilt in something that denies or dishonors God in His glory. Now, do you understand what I'm saying there? If you have a guilty conscience, you say, well, I know I'm just as bad as I could be or whatever. How do you find relief? How do you clear that conscience? Well, back during the Old Covenant, many or most of the Israelites who were under that system, they sought to clear their conscience by their works, by their activities, by their participation. I've often said on this program that the Jews had basically three points in themselves which they used to claim a right relationship with God. And you could say it this way, to clear their conscience. Number one was their physical connection with Abraham. Number two was their physical circumcision of the males, which represented the whole family. And number three was their keeping of the law of Moses. Well, to seek a clear conscience, to seek perfection, completeness, righteousness, forgiveness, cleansing, based on any of those things, denies God, the God of the Bible. It's unbelief. It dishonors God, every attribute of His character. And that's a defiled conscience. Now, under that old covenant system, participating in all of those ordinances and all of those sacrifices did not make the one who brought those things perfect as pertaining to the conscience. One of the reasons that that's clearly taught is because those things had to be repeated over and over and over again. I kind of liken it to the false religious system of rededication today. You know, people, it's common for people to think, well, salvation is just something, you know, I did when I was 12. I walked an aisle and I confessed Christ and I got baptized. Then I go out and sow my wild oats and I have to come back in and get rededicated. And then you go out and do this, you have to come back and get rededicated. You see, all of that. And that's how they clear their conscience. That's dishonoring to God. That's not in the Bible. That's a concoction of man to keep them present in the congregation and all of that. So don't think about those things that have to be repeated. How can I have a clear conscience? Well, look over at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Now listen to this. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things." You see, that law talked about good things to come, but it wasn't the very substance of the things, "can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, over and over and over again, make the comers thereunto perfect, complete, righteous." Verse 2, "For then, if they could have made the worshipers complete, perfect, righteous, forgiven, cleansed, would they not have ceased to be offered?" You wouldn't have had to do them over and over again. "Because that the worshipers once purged, once cleansed, should have no more conscience of sins," no more guilt. Now don't confuse the word conscience with the word conscious. In other words, here's the point that I'm going to make. If I am truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him, which means I'm washed clean from all my sins in His blood, His death, and then I stand before God righteous in Him, having His righteousness imputed, charged to me, based upon the one-time act of Christ on that cross. You see, if I'm in Him, then I'm not guilty. I am a sinner, and I am very aware of my sins, conscious of my sins. But I have no more conscience of sin in this sense. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ." That's what that means. I am saved eternally by the grace of God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed. Now let me show you that here in the Scriptures. Look back at verse 9 again of Hebrews chapter 9. He says, "These things were a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, divers for various washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." See, that's a way of describing all of those activities under the old covenant. But verse 11, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, not of that Jewish temple. Christ is the tabernacle. John 1:14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt," or tabernacled, "among us." And he says in verse 12 of Hebrews 9, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once." Now, not continually, not year after year, but once. His sacrifice, His one offering, took care of the whole problem. That's what it's saying. That's why it's a sin to add anything to the blood of Christ, to the righteousness of Christ, to the death of Christ, as to attaining or maintaining salvation and a right relationship with God. The foundation, the ground of salvation is His one offering. He entered in once into the holy place, that is the very presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for His people, His sheep, His church, God's elect. He obtained it. Now the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. Look across the page to Hebrews 10 and verse 3. Remember he said those things had to be offered continually year after year, but they couldn't make the comers there into perfect. If they could have, they would have ceased. Verse 3 of Hebrews 10, "But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance," again, "made of sins every year." And the remembrance is not just a consciousness of that. It is the guilt of it. the condemnation that comes from it. So he says in verse 4 of Hebrews 10, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." The animal sacrifices couldn't do that. When Abel, back in Genesis chapter 4, brought the lamb, the blood of the lamb, he wasn't looking to animal blood to cleanse him from his sins. He was looking forward to the promised Messiah. How do I know that? The Bible teaches it. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 John chapter 3. You see, Abel believed that God was going to send Christ. We'll look back at Hebrews chapter 9. He says in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh." Now that's a difficult verse, but let me tell you what he's saying there. That word sanctify means set apart. And what he's saying is for 1,500 years under the old covenant, God set the nation Israel apart from all other nations through that old covenant and its sacrifices. And what he's saying here is that the ashes and the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of an heifer that came from off the altar, sprinkling them. You remember how Moses had to sprinkle everything and the high priest had to do that later on. Set apart to the purifying of the flesh. It was a ceremonial, civil purification. It was not a spiritual purification. It was not an eternal purification. But it was a physical thing. And that's what the blood of bulls and goats accomplished. Just a physical, temporary, civil, ceremonial, physical purification. That was it. Just like you go wash your hands from the dirt. You got dirt on your hands, you go wash them, and you say, well, they're purified physically. And that's what the blood of bulls and goats did. So here's what he's saying in verse 13. If the blood of bulls and of goats did that, accomplish that, verse 14, now here's the key. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, you see, this is an eternal thing. This is a spiritual thing. Offered himself without spot to God, the sinless sacrifice of Christ. Bible says he was made sin. How? By imputation, the sins of his people charged to him. Purge your conscience. Cleanse your conscience from the guilt and defilement and the condemnation from dead works to serve the living God. Now, what are the dead works there? The dead works refers to people's attempts to cleanse their conscience by anything other than or added to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what dead works are. Those under the old covenant who tried to cleanse their conscience with the blood of ceremony and activity, their connection with Abraham, their circumcision, keeping the law, that's dead works. You who are trying to cleanse your conscience today by your activities in religion, joining a church, getting baptized, taking the Lord's Supper, rededicating, that's dead works. There's only one thing that can cleanse the guilty conscience, and that's the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Hebrews 10 and look at verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Listen to this. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness," that means liberty, "free access to enter into the holiest," the very presence of God. What gives me liberty, right and title, free access to enter the presence of God? And he says, "By the blood of Jesus." You see that? Verse 20, "By a new and living way." This is not the old covenant, see? "Which he," Christ, "hath consecrated," newly made, "for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, he died, you see. Verse 21, "And having an high priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart," a sincere heart, "in full assurance of faith." Now, what is the full assurance of faith? It's the full assurance that I get by looking to Christ and his blood and righteousness as my only ground of salvation to justify me before God. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, a guilty conscience, a legal conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. How are we going to have a clear conscience? There's only one way, and there's no other way. The only way is to look to Christ, believing in Him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, pleading His blood, His righteousness imputed, as my only ground of salvation. I have no right, I have no title, I have no qualification, fitness to approach God in any way and expect God to receive me and accept me and bless me, but the righteousness of His Son. And the Bible says, for by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is a one-time thing. I look back on what Christ accomplished. Christ who is God in human flesh, the Word made flesh, tabernacling among us. I have no other right. Somebody says, well, what is my right to pray? I heard a man say one time that he didn't feel like he was qualified to pray because he had lost his temper during the day. And I thought, well, if you didn't lose your temper, you wouldn't be qualified to pray based on anything like that. You know what our qualification, you know what a believer's qualification for prayer is? We have a great high priest who has passed through into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our qualification. The Bible says that in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. How much more? That's what He's saying here in Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of God in human flesh, God manifest with us, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, as a sinner saved by grace, I'm aware of my sin, but I cannot be condemned because of Christ. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.